Going through this study in Exodus through the tabernacle, we've seen just picture after picture, the rich parts of this description of the tabernacle, all pertaining to Christ in some way. He is our tabernacle. He is the place of meeting for us. We don't meet with God any other place besides in Christ. Amen. That's just the picture. And all the details, as we've been studying through this, are really reminiscent of something to do with Jesus. So all the colors that they used, all the metal they used, every part of the building of this tabernacle, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, as you're going to see next week, the issues that you see going on in building this particular tent of meeting, all of it has reference to Christ. The golden lampstand, the light of the world. I mean, every aspect of it is Jesus, and it all pertains to him. And so when we get into this chapter, the description is going to be given to us of the high priest and what he was to wear. Now, the high priest would be the man who served in the highest position, if you would, in the priesthood. There was going to be other priests, but the high priest would be the one who exclusively could go into the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. He would take blood from the sacrificed animal and he would go in and sprinkle the blood inside the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat and around the Ark of the Covenant. He would have to be ceremonially cleansed first. He would stand at the brazen laver and bathe, showing that he was cleansed before God before he went in. He would be a very important figure in Israel's history. And up to this point, there has been no high priest. There has been no priesthood. Remember, it would be the Levites who would be called to be the priests, the Levitical priesthood, we would call that. So this is the beginning of that priesthood. It's going to start with one man named Aaron. This is Moses' brother. You remember Aaron. And if you're thinking ahead and you're starting to ponder, is Aaron really the best choice? Do you remember what Aaron did while Moses was up on the mount getting the commandments from God? Do you remember his failure? And this is going to be an important discussion, folks. The priesthood is going to be talked about, some of the things that the high priest wore. We won't get through the chapter, but we'll try and get partway through. We'll break it into a couple of sections here. So let's take a look at this. This is very interesting. But it says in verse 1, God spoke to Moses and said, "Now take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." The four sons of Aaron, plus Aaron being the high priest, these are going to be the priests that begin the priesthood. Now, Aaron, if this is such an important position in Israel's history, God, couldn't you have picked a better man? A man who made a golden calf for the people to worship under pressure from the people. A guy who simply caved in and caused perhaps the most horrific scene up to this point in Israel's history. 3,000 men died that day when Moses came down. Remember, it was the Levites who killed those people. And how in the world is God putting Aaron in this spot, in this position? And people have asked this many times, why Aaron? Well, here's the deal. Why not Aaron? People will ask me, why you? Why not me? And I've said this many times, folks, but listen carefully. God uses people like Aaron. He uses people like me. He uses people like Moses. He uses people that have problems, that are flawed and failed, because that's all he has to work with. No, Aaron doesn't seem to have a stellar character. But let me just ask you, who does? And he is going to be a picture for us, a type of our great high priest. But he's just a flawed man, which is why he's only a picture. He's not the reality. In fact, we need to probably just take a quick sidebar to Hebrews chapter 9, just for a minute. Actually, we'll be in chapter 9, just a bit of chapter 10. But in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 9, speaking of the priesthood and the high priest, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. In other words, the reality of what Aaron was going to do was not perfect. In verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The sacrifices that they made, the priesthood that Aaron would simply picture, could never really fulfill what was going to be. It was a shadow, the word says. Shadow of things to come. So these things that we're looking at back in the Old Testament, these things are shadows of things to come. The fulfillment of the high priesthood would come to pass in who? Jesus Christ. He would be the great high priest and is the great high priest. But the fulfillment of that would not come until later. So Aaron is simply showing us a picture, and he is a flawed man, but he is standing in this position as the high priest to show us that there's a greater coming. We always use that term when we talk about Old Testament characters. There's a greater than David. That's Jesus. There's a greater than Moses. That's Jesus. He's always the greater than. These men in the Old Testament, they simply portray, give us a picture of what's to come. And these shadows are really just that. They're just kind of vague shadowings of what Jesus would do. And now, of course, for us as believers in Christ, Jesus has come and fulfilled the priesthood, hasn't he? He is our great high priest. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He acts as our high priest. As we'll see, Aaron was acting on behalf of the people. So too, our great high priest is acting upon our behalf. Now, interestingly, now that the reality has come, the shadow of things that we previously would look at and see are no longer necessary. Amen? In other words, it'd be foolish to continue with the shadow when you had the reality. Don't you think? But this is why, listen, this is why the book of Hebrews was written. Because the Jews in that day, in the early days of the church, they were trying to go back under the shadow. The shadows of those things that were previously, which had been fulfilled in Christ, they were still trying to go back and live in the shadows. And some people try to do that with Christianity. They try and go back and live under some kind of statute or law that they've created for themselves, some standard, and they try and live that out. But the reality is Christ is our high priest. And you're going to see the importance of that here in just a minute. But keep this in mind. We now have been declared to be the priests. Peter, you can read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Peter calls us a holy priesthood in verse 5. And then in verse 9, he says we are a royal priesthood. Saints, believers. Well, who qualifies for that? Nobody. Nobody qualifies for it. And you need to understand this. This is not about qualification. This is about representation. Jesus represents me. That's why I can be a priest. He is the high priest. I'm under him. He's the covering. I'm just part of the priesthood. But we are now the priesthood. So this is interesting. Aaron pictures Jesus, our great high priest. But then there's four sons, and this is fascinating to me. There's four sons. There's Nadab and Abihu. There's Eleazar and Ithamar. Four sons of Aaron. Now, what's fascinating is they picture something. And as I just mentioned, Jesus, the great high priest, we are the under priests. Two of these sons are going to turn out to be burnouts. That's Nadab and Abihu. We'll read about them later in the book Leviticus. But they're going to light their own fire. They're going to try and light their own thing, and they're going to burn up and burn out. So we have a picture here, listen, of these four sons, two of them which are not true believers, two of them which are. And this is fascinating to me because people say, well, is there false believers? Well, not only false believers, false priests. Those that really aren't in a relationship with the Lord at all, who tend to light their own fire, trying to do their own thing. And of course, that means burnout. Right. And this is interesting. This is fascinating. Just keep these things in mind. I know that's a lot for the first verse. You're saying, we're never getting out of this. We'll move more swiftly. I just needed to set this up. And I want to point out one more thing before we move on to verse 2. Lord help us. And that is that these priests, and especially the high priest that is mentioned here, he may minister unto me in the priest's office, the Lord says. So the ministry of the high priesthood was primarily, first and foremost, unto God. That you would minister unto me, God says. Now, this plays out perfectly with what Jesus said as the great high priest. He said, I do those things which please the Father. In being a high priest, he will do the things that please the Father. Whether it pleases others or not, that's really irrelevant. So for us, it's the same. It's the same reality. The high priest was to minister to the Lord, and we too, as priests, should be ministering primarily, first and foremost, unto the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do you minister to the Lord? Well, I believe it's simply by being with the Lord. In the context of worship and knowing him and loving him and trusting him and sharing him, this is how we minister unto him. What is it that God would be blessed by in my service? Well, that's the idea here. What blesses the Lord? Well, giving him glory, giving him praise, giving him honor, making sure he's acknowledged in everything that we do. That would be something that we would say, okay, that ministers unto the Lord. If I don't do that first, you see, all the other ministry is for naught. And a lot of people will try and just do ministry things, and you're going to see here, oftentimes that creates just uncomfortable situations. When people minister in the sense that they're just trying to do some duty or fulfill some obligation or whatever. It just leaves things in a mess. And a lot of ministry is messy. And God had a different plan for it. He wanted to be ministered to first, and then they could minister to others. So watch this. Verse 2 says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Again, the high priest was to exhibit glory and beauty. That would be our great high priest, Jesus. Aaron certainly didn't. But the clothes he was going to wear was supposed to show forth the reality again of who Jesus was. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Term consecrate there means set apart. Aaron's particular ministry would be a set apart ministry that would minister to the Lord. And then all the other ministry would take place. But he had to be consecrated first to serving God. And then I can do some things for other people as well. Keep that in mind. Whether it's worship or whether it's a ministry opportunity or whether it's just your lifestyle. Minister to the Lord first. Put him in the place of priority and let him have your heart. All of it. Let him have everything. Give him everything you got. And then he will disperse. Remember last week we talked about the oil for the lamps and how you're supposed to bring the oil. You have the Holy Spirit. You bring it here. You create the atmosphere in this church by bringing the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't come here to get it. You bring it with you. You're actually supposed to bring it to me. And then we keep the lights on. That's the idea. We keep the lights burning. You bring the oil. You bring the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day lives that you live out with the Lord intimately. You bring that atmosphere in here. But here's the thing, and I pointed this out, but it's just true. If the atmosphere is not lit up in here, there's a reason for that. Did you forget the oil? Did you forget to bring it? See, I often tell people, look, I know you came here to get something, but you're only going to get what you brought. If you didn't bring any oil, probably not going to experience much of a spiritual thing. You bring it. You live it. You minister unto the Lord, and you'll bring oil here. We can all bring oil, and then we can all just burn brightly, you see. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And we'll talk about that later. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. That's three times the Lord says he's ministering unto me. Three times. It's important. And three, obviously, is the number of the Trinity. He's going to minister to me, the Father. He's going to minister to me, the Son. He's going to minister to me, the Holy Spirit. The Godhead is ministered to by what he is kind of proclaiming Aaron to be doing as the high priest. And here's the interesting thing. Now we get into the description of the things that he's to wear. The materials in verse 5, he says, they shall take gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. Remember, those are the same colors of the things that were inside the tabernacle, in the walls and the ceilings. Again, just to remind you that gold is the metal of deity. Blue, the color of heaven. Purple, the color of royalty. He's the king. And scarlet, the picture of the blood sacrifice that Jesus would offer himself for. And then the white linen, the righteousness of God, purity, holiness, and all the rest. So this is what he was to wear. This is the material that he would be putting on. Now, I want you to note that it's fine linen that he's wearing, though. And this is a key understanding. The ministry was unto the Lord, and there was a reason why he was to wear fine linen. And we find the reason for that in Ezekiel chapter 44. If you want to turn there, you can. Verse 15 is where we begin and read down through verse 18. Here's why linen was prescribed for the high priest to wear. And this will pertain to you and me as well as we live out our priesthood, so to speak, under the great high priest, Jesus Christ, in any way that we serve. But verse 15 says, the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that keep the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me again, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Now watch. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Table, showbread, the table there, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, all the places of service. This is how they entered in and served the Lord. Now watch. It shall come to pass, verse 17, that when they enter in the gates of the inner court, That's inside the curtain that leads into the place where the golden lampstand were and the altar of incense and the table of showbread, that they shall be clothed with what? Linen garments. Just like we read back in Exodus when it was first prescribed. They're to wear linen garments and what? No wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They were to wear linen, or we would say cotton. No wool was to be worn. Why? Because, verse 18, they shall have linen bonnets upon their head and shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. When they served and ministered unto the Lord, they were not to wear anything wool, anything that made you hot and sweaty. I'm down with that, right? They were to wear like t-shirt material, cotton, just cool, comfortable clothing when they ministered. The reason was, as God said, because I don't want you to sweat while you're serving me. And this is what Jesus addressed with Pharisees and Sadducees, and so often those hypocritical people that tried to lead the Jews and really led them into the ditch. You remember Jesus called them hypocrites and all the rest, whitewashed tombs, because they looked like, they acted like when they were serving, so to speak, and they weren't serving God by any means. Don't mistake that. They were serving their own interests. But they looked like, they acted like they were wearing wool. Like it was just such a heavy, hard thing to be serving God. You know, I'm sweating and ugh. Remember, Jesus said, when they fast, they put on these long faces. Right? And Jesus said, don't do that. When you fast, clean up and get yourself together. Quit looking like that. Jesus didn't want them looking like they were miserable when they were really spending time with the Lord. What kind of a picture is that? Oh, I'm serving the Lord. I'm just serving God. What? And the Lord said, no, no, no. You wear linen. You stay cool. And you represent serving me as something that's joyful and cool, not sweaty and hot. You with me? How important this is. When we serve, when we have opportunities to serve, if you've got this hot, sweaty mentality about serving God, then God would really just say, well, don't bother. Don't bother. If you can serve me with linen, cool, light, enjoy yourself, right? That would minister unto the Lord. So here's the irony, people who are working so hard, sweating and doing all this, oh, I'm doing this for the Lord. Well, he's not even ministered to by that. Because he said, when you minister unto me, cotton, linen, cool, light, not sweaty and hot. This really speaks to me because when I'm serving the Lord, guys, I need to keep this perspective. Lord, if I'm going to minister to you, this needs to be done joyfully. This needs to be just something I'm serving you. Lord, I just want to bless you. I don't want to just look like I'm working hard so people feel sorry for me. People, oh, you're such a hard worker for the Lord. You know, they really shouldn't even know that you're striving or working hard. I mean, it's hard work sometimes serving the Lord, but it's not supposed to be sweaty, which would lead to stinky eventually. So no sweat, no stink, right? And then they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. Now, the ephod was kind of like a sleeveless, we would call it like an apron. Just didn't have any sleeves, just like an apron. And it had, verse 7, two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. So picture a two-sided apron that went over your head, and then shoulder pieces kind of that would hold things together, two sides. You just kind of have an apron, if you can imagine that, just a really simple, basic apron, but it's made of the blue, gold, purple, scarlet, and the twined linen. It's a sleeveless garment. And then verse 8 says, and the curious girdle. Now, I like the King James here. I'd be curious about this girdle. So God says, look at that. Now, he wears a curious girdle. Now, it's not really a girdle like we think of. I don't even know if they, do they even make girdles anymore? Probably not. But when I was a kid, I was born in Japan, but when I was two, we came to America for about 5 months, and we lived in L.A., and my mom used to tell me this story. I don't remember much about it because I was only two. But in L.A., we had a neighbor next door, and her name was Mrs. Moore. And I remember Mrs. Moore vaguely. I do remember more than I remember Mrs. Moore. I remember she had these big turtles in her backyard, several of them. I was fascinated by them. And so being two, my words didn't always come out right. And so I would ask my mom, apparently she told me, can I go next door and see Mrs. Moore's girdles? I really didn't want to see Mrs. Moore's girdles. But I couldn't quite make out the word turtle. I wasn't even curious about her girdles, really, at 2 years old. But Aaron's to wear this curious girdle, which is really just a sash that goes across the waist, kind of around the waist and kind of kept the apron from just kind of flopping around. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like a big belt, a big sash. And on this sash, which is upon it, it shall be the same according to the work thereof, even gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. Looks the same, in other words. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them, or engrave in them, the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and on the other, six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. So in the order of the birth of the tribes of Israel, there were 12 names written on these onyx stones, engraved, it says. And it says in verse 11 again, just to make the point clear, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, or settings of gold. So the stones are etched or engraved with the names of the children of Israel. Israel, of course, folks, means governed by God. These are the names of people that are governed by God. And they're set, the stones are set in settings of gold, pure gold. And this is a great picture. This is a great understanding. The names of God's people were etched in stone. I like that. They weren't written with chalk, so they could be erased, smeared off, you know. Etched in stone, just like the law was etched in stone, God's people were etched in stone and were on the breastplate, if you would, on the chest of the great high priest. Six names on this stone, six names on this stone. Etched in stone. Can't be adjusted. Can't be moved. Can't be changed, in other words. And they are set in gold settings. So they're held in place by gold, or we would say held in place by God. You're held in place by God. That name would be a permanent engraving on the stones. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Those stones were attached up here and set on each side of Aaron on his shoulders. And it's another picture for us. You know, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the one, isn't he, who will carry us on his shoulders. David knew this when he talked about in Psalm 51, when he said, Lord, the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. And David was a shepherd, and he was referring to the practice that shepherds would use when a sheep wandered off too many times in his flock. And what would the shepherd do? Well, lovingly but firmly, he would break the leg of the lamb. Then he would set it. And then because that lame lamb, that lamb that now can't walk on its own would be in need, the shepherd then would pick the lamb up and put it on its shoulders, put that lamb around his shoulders and carry the lamb where he went. The idea was, and it was very effective, because what would happen is this runaway lamb, this lamb, this sheep that was prone to wander, I wonder who that sounds like, that sheep who would wander off all the time, after sitting on the shoulders of the shepherd for a long period of time while his bone mended, he would grow attached to the shepherd. So that when he was put down and released, when his leg was fine, he would stay right by the legs of the shepherd. He would not want to wander off. He was too attached to the shepherd. Now, Jesus is our good shepherd, guys, and all of us are prone to wander. Huh? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But Jesus said, when I have a sheep that goes astray, I might have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, I leave the 99 and go after the one. Might have to break his little leg. Huh? Anybody relate to what David says? Lord, the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Now that I'm close to the Lord, because he doesn't break bones just to be mean, but to bring us near, bring us close. And so the idea there was that he would carry then the lamb. And Jesus Christ, from the moment he puts me on his shoulders as a wandering sheep, as a wandering lamb, from that moment he carries me until he presents me faultless before the throne of God. This is the idea. Folks, you do not get yourself to the throne. You're carried on the shoulders of our great high priest. Because left to itself, that lamb would wander off, get lost, get eaten, something. I mean, it wouldn't be pretty. But he carries us. And you and I can relate. If left to our own devices, we would be a mess. We'd wander off. If Jesus didn't come back, get us again, and it'd carry us through, we wouldn't make it if he didn't carry us. I am kept, as Peter puts it, by the power of God. He keeps me. And this is all held together, verse 13, with these settings of gold. And the two chains of pure gold at the ends of the this set of stones, and wreathen work or braided work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreath and the chains and the settings together. It's a kind of a pretty setting for pretty much just carrying rocks, onyx stones. So again, the gold is all covering it and all the rest, but really what's on his shoulders is just a couple of rocks. That's us, plain rocks, but we've been engraven by God, see? And then verse 15, thou shalt make the breastplate now. The breastplate is going to go over the ephod. You shall make the breastplate of judgment. Note what it's called here. With cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, thou shalt make it. Same material is used for the breastplate. And four square it shall be doubled. And a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. They're running around 9 inches square. A span is just a span of a hand, which, you know, they equate to 8 to 9 inches somewhere in there. So this is not a huge four square plate. It's just about 9 inches perhaps square. And thou shalt set it in the settings of stone, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis and topaz and carbuncle. This shall be the first row. So on this breastplate, there was a row of three stones. Okay, the first row, again, sardis, topaz, and carbuncle. The second row, verse 18, shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. So another row. The third row shall be ligure and an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. So on this breastplate, right here in the center of the ephod, the breastplate had four rows of three stones in each row. 12, obviously. I figured that out by myself. What do you think the 12 stones then on the breastplate represent? 12 tribes, right? Again, the number 12, the number of government, these are people governed by God. In those first days, it was the children of Israel. So they're set in gold again, all these stones are. And it goes on and it says, and the stones shall be the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. So again, etched into the stones are the names of each tribe according to what God determines as far as which child of God gets this stone to be their name and so forth. It was just depending on how the Lord led. But 12 stones with the engraved name of each tribe, every one his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. So the breastplate sat right over the high priest's heart. So we have two images here of what the high priest, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, does for us. He carries us on his shoulders, which is the two stones etched with the same names that were on the breastplate. And then the breastplate itself with the 12 different emeralds and diamonds and the different gemstones on his breastplate or over his heart. So he carries us on his shoulders and over his heart. That's what the high priest does for us. I mean, he carries us, I mean, positionally, the strength of the shoulders represents there the strength of salvation, that God can save you. And then the reason for that is that he has a heart for you. He has a heart for me. And each one of those people and their names were on that breastplate. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings and the gold ends on of the breastplate together. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. This just describes how the thing hangs. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten with two settings or ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. Thou shalt make two rings of gold. Thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And the two other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the fore part thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. Nothing's going to come apart here. Everything's bound together. That's the imagery. And all this works, much of what you just read was within or underneath, so it wouldn't really show. A lot of the gold latches and the chains of gold, the wreathen work of gold, the binding of gold and all the rest, it was underneath. So you wouldn't even see it, but it was there. And it was gold. So whether it was outward or inward, it was gold. It was God. And that was the reason why everything was held together, obviously. All held together by the gold, all held together by God. And then one note here on the gemstones. no gemstone is equated as being better than another here. None of them stood out as being more important than some other gemstone, because there are no preferences with God. He's not partial to persons, the Bible says. He doesn't have his favorite. He doesn't say, and that one gemstone, look at that one. He just lists them all. They're all of equal importance. And note this, the gemstones would not really have any brilliance of their own except light would shine on those gemstones. When the light shined on the gemstones, just like, you know, your rings or anything you have that has gemstones in them, if you are sitting in a dark room, you really don't know what that gemstone even looks like. It's just darkened. When you put light on it, that's when it shines. But why does it shine? Because it's reflecting the light. That's all. So the gemstones were made to be pretty, but only pretty if the light was shining on them. And this is going to be important because there's another part of the breastplate. There's another element of this wardrobe of the high priest that we're going to look at here in just a second. And I need you to understand that those gemstones really needed something to light them up. So we look in verse 29, and it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." Okay, so it's called a breastplate of judgment, not judging people, but making judgments with wisdom is the idea. And here's how we know that's true. And this would be something that mattered back then, especially in connection with how would we make decisions? How do we figure out what to do as a people, the Jews might wonder. In verse 30 says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, inside, underneath, if you would, the Urim and the Thummim." Now, this is a mysterious part of Scripture. Let me just tell you. The Urim and the Thummim, what does that even mean? Well, it simply means Urim, lights, and Thummim, perfections. It means lights and perfections. So here's the thing. This is a breastplate of judgment that they're going to put this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. It's under the breastplate, and it's called lights and perfections because they would need wisdom that goes beyond man's ability. They would need to seek God, correct? And nobody knows how this works. You can read scholars and commentators and whatever. Nobody knows really the whole mystery of the Urim and the Thummim. It's kind of a mysterious thing that God's never really unveiled. Although we do get a pretty good idea of what it means because of its name, lights and perfections. And we understand it's used several different times. You can read where it's used in Numbers chapter 27, verse 21. They're told to seek or to find out what the Urim says. The Urim and the Thummim were used in Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. Again, to seek the wisdom of God. 1 Samuel 28:6. Looking for wisdom from God, seeking in this idea the Urim and the Thummim. Ezra 2, verse 63. Again, you'll find references to them using this Urim and Thummim for decisions to be made and wisdom from God. Lights and perfections. I believe the Urim and Thummim were something that, and again, we don't know exactly what it was, but it lit up. And I think it lit up the gemstones on the breastplate. So when they sought wisdom, somehow it lit up, and whatever it lit up was a reference to what they were supposed to do. But it makes sense that lights and perfections is what the Urim and Thummim were to light up the 12 gemstones, which were reference to the children of Israel, or the people governed by God. So this is how they sought wisdom from the high priest, because Aaron didn't have any. Did he? I mean, we've kind of seen what Aaron's wisdom's all about. Not so hot, not so good. So the Urim and Thummim would be the wisdom beyond the man. God's will, God's wisdom being shown to the children of Israel and demonstrated somehow when they would seek this mysterious thing that would bring about the revelation of what God wanted to do. So how does that equate to us then? We don't have an Urim and Thummim, do we? Yeah, I got one in my office. No, I don't. An Urim and Thummim. We don't use an Urim and Thummim. We don't even know what it is, really. They used, God showed himself wise through decisions, through the Urim and Thummim. What do we do now? Well, let's look. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 3. This is what we do now, because we don't live in the days of pictures and shadows, do we? We live in the days of fulfilled reality. Amen? So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, we find out that God, through Christ, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In who? In Christ. So what do we do now? Well, we just go to Christ. We just go to the Lord. See, I believe the Urim and Thummim were lights and perfections. In other words, that was something that was added to Aaron's wardrobe of being a high priest, because it was the part that represents for us the Spirit of God in wisdom. In other words, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Amen? He sent his Spirit back to teach us all things, didn't he? So we have the Holy Spirit. So that's all we need to do is go to the Lord and ask. James says, who among you lacks wisdom? Let him ask the Lord, who gives generously, and he will give it to you. You want wisdom, you want answers, you want a decision to be decided on. Go to him and ask him for wisdom. He promises he will give it generously. So when it comes, this is hard for people, because sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure, you know, I don't know. Well, I think there's wisdom available for you. If you really want to know what to do, I have a feeling some people don't really want to know. Or what they know to be true, they don't want it to be true. Or maybe they're asking, but they don't really want to hear the answer. Sometimes this happens in the church. Somebody will come to one pastor and ask him a question. They don't get the right answer. They go to another one. Make their rounds, you know, till somebody gives me the answer I want to hear. You know, well, that's not wisdom. That's manipulation. And we're good at that. I'll just be honest. We're pretty good at manipulating things. But the reality is, if you want God's wisdom, just ask him. Just be prepared for the answer. You know, because sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, well, do you think I should do this or that? And no offense, but I'll say, are you kidding? Is that like, are you really asking me a question about that? Because sometimes it's just obvious. Of course you're supposed to do that. Of course you're not supposed to do that. Because it may have something to do with sin, or it may have something to do with going against God's will, obviously. And so I don't even need to, I mean, I don't, no offense, I don't play that game very well. If you want to know truth and wisdom, go to the Lord. He is our, in a sense, our light and perfection. He is light and he is perfect. Everything he'll tell you is going to be perfect. I mean, think about it. If God turns the light on, it's going to shine perfectly. It's going to give perfect understanding, perfect wisdom. You're going to get the truth with God. I mean, if nothing else, you know, when you go to God, you're going to hear the truth. Don't you? Like it or not. And I believe this is represented here. The Urim and Thummim, they would light and perfect the wisdom of God so that the children of Israel could know what to do. And that was all found in the breastplate, or what we'd say would be the heart of the high priest. And it's found in the heart of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. He has a heart for you, and he will tell you what's true. He will light the way. He will show you the truth, but you have to be willing, you see, take what he says. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of this chapter and the rest of the wardrobe. I want to stop here because I want you to really think about some of the things that we've discussed today. I do believe, really, God has a word for us in all this, in how to serve, how to keep our perspective about who gets to serve, how it's not our duty or our job even to carry ourselves, to make ourselves good enough to make it to heaven. I mean, I think these are all things that are repeated in Scripture, but I believe they're also revisited with the saints, with people in their lives. I believe that our own success or failure in our own thinking oftentimes directly relates to how we trust God. And I'm not saying we shouldn't know what we're doing and where we're at. We should. I mean, we should examine ourselves every day to see where we're at. But if you're like me and you examine yourself, you come to this place where you go, yuck. Right? You ever do that? Like, just take a look inside and you're like, ugh. It's not a good thing. Paul the Apostle said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's nothing good about anything I could do. This is why I believe Aaron is the high priest here. Come on, Lord, Aaron? Yes. And when it comes to other serving and other thing, I will let you do it. Because you're no better than Aaron. And Aaron's no better than you. And we mistakenly place why God does things on what we do or what we've done. As if God can't work around somebody's failure. Or he can't work because somebody didn't do what they were supposed to. And let me just say this. God is working in spite of us. All the time. He's doing things constantly that are overruling what we are messing up. If you didn't catch the midweek teaching this last week, I did a teaching on depression. And if you weren't here, just you can go online, you can go onto the fellowship website and just watch it. You can just look at it. It's an important understanding because I'm convinced personally that the church is depressed. And much of the church has a depression. And I think it's because the common ground for the way we act is circumstances and inner personal perception. And this is why I warn people, just don't look in the mirror too long, right? Just don't look at yourself too long. It's depressing. You'll get discouraged. And the perception of my own eyes, my own life, and the things going on in this world oftentimes are shaping what people live like and what they're doing, serving the Lord. They're stalled out. They're stagnant because everything is just wrong. Isn't it? Everything's just wrong, isn't it? I mean, look around. Wow. And you can just sit there and start sinking just by thinking about things, can't you? I mean, just watch the news. Oh, boy. I'm just sinking, right? Ay, ay, ay. And you can just look any direction and you could get totally overwhelmed and depressed and discouraged. And listen, that would be Satan's best plan, is that you're depressed and you're stalled out and you're not doing anything because, man, I just don't have, I can't be used. I can hardly keep myself together. I can't pause. Well, join the club, see? Everyone struggles. Everyone has issues. Everyone has a reason, we would say, to be discouraged and depressed. Everyone. All of us do. The answer, though, is not in you or me. It's not in how well you did or how poorly you did. It's not in, did this happen or did this happen? It's not, did they get elected or did they get elected? It's not about that. That is not making you what you are. These things that happen to us, folks, they don't make us depressed. Things that happen to me or things that are going on in my life, they don't make me what I am, but they do reveal who I am. If all this stuff going wrong or this happens over here and this goes on, that if that makes you depressed, you were already depressed. It just simply revealed it. It was just a reason look at that. But it didn't do it to you. And the Lord is the high priest wearing those garments. Man, it's Jesus. It's the light and perfection of Jesus Christ. That's not depressing. Is it? Nope. Jesus isn't depressing. I can look at Jesus all day long and I never get depressed. Amen. I can look at you. I'm getting depressed. You can look at me. Okay, that's a bummer. But looking at Jesus Christ is never going to get you into a state of depression. You will be elated. You will be lifted. Why? Oh, he's carrying me on his shoulders. He's got me over his heart. He's got me. He's carrying me. He loves me. And his light and perfection is constantly available for me. I can look at him, just gaze upon him, be with him, and I won't get depressed. I won't be bummed. That's, I believe, what the church needs. But it's hard not to look, isn't it? Huh? Hard not to. It's just comical almost if you walk down the street. Nobody looks at each other anymore. Nobody's looking at each other. They're like, they're looking at their thing, their device, whatever it is. And it's no wonder people are getting depressed. I've been on Facebook for an hour and a half. I'm depressed. Huh? I didn't like what that person said. Wow. Don't you just feel like sometimes, quit looking. Just quit looking. But, you tell people that, and then I guarantee you, as soon as you walk out these doors, I'm telling you, it's our culture, that's our society. And it's no wonder people are getting wigged out, bummed out. I'm just going to say this. I'm just taking a stretch of a determination. I don't believe there's cell phones in heaven. I don't believe there's devices. Nobody's going to do this. You know what we all do in heaven? So as it is in heaven, so should it be on earth. That would be God's will. Look to him. Say, look at Jesus. Oh, there. There's my hope. I can't hope in what I did. I can't hope in what I succeeded at. Can't hope. Certainly can't hope in my failures. I can hope in him. That's what I need today. That's what you need today. You need Jesus. I need him. Lord, thank you for being holy, righteous, light, and perfect, because I'm certainly not. But you are, and I am over your heart. I'm on your shoulders. You are ever living as my high priest to make intercession for me. you've got me. I'm okay, and I'm going to heaven someday. And why get depressed over things that aren't even going to be in heaven in the first place? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for being our great high priest. Thanks for being faithful. Full of wisdom you are. Full of grace. You have the strength, the shoulders, Lord, to carry us. You have such a big heart that we all fit right there. And in all these things, Lord, that we struggle with, we would pray for wisdom to turn, to change what we're looking at and look towards you and be lifted out of this miry clay of worldliness, and that we would hope in you, trust in you, that we would be in your presence more and more and more. That would bring us to a place of elation, not depression. So thank you for that. Bless this day in all that it holds. In Jesus' name, amen.